Jude, verse 11 is where we're commencing tonight. Jude, verse 11, please. And just reading some of the following verses, or verse by verse study here. Verse 11, where Jude says, "Right, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Amen. Just ending there, verse 19, knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. And returning to our verse-by-verse study, we refresh ourselves in that Jude has given a comprehensive and detailed account of the apostate and of the false teacher and how they can be discerned. He ends the discussion, and there's a little note we brought out last time. He ends the discussion on the same thought in which where he started the discussion or the passage. And that is, we are to remember. And it is in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." And now in verse 18, he tells the same, or 17, "Remember ye the words." And so how he starts is how he now brings it to a conclusion. They are to remember that which God had stated in his word through the Old Testament prophets as well as through the New Testament apostles. And when we come to verses 17 through 19, he's given a summary of what their character is. Not only are they mockers, not only are they those who walk after the ungodly lusts, but we want to look at verse 19 where he gives a further description of their character and what they're guilty of. And men and women, we're not to be in ignorance of these things, for God has revealed them to us in the mirror of God's word. We have it before us. And so therefore, there's no reason to be in ignorance. They are here to be seen. Their distinguishing marks are evident when you consider these words. What are those marks? Well, let's look at it as he brings it out in verse 19. First of all, there's the divisions. The divisions. When Jude speaks about these apostates, he's describing those who cause divisions among the church of Jesus Christ. They separate themselves from God, and they separate themselves from Christ and from his church unto the devil, unto the world, unto the old flesh, by their ungodly courses and actions and practices. You see what he says in verse 19? These be they who separate themselves. And you can take a pen and underline it. That's the only time you will come across this word in the New Testament. Now we'll come across the word separate, and we'll look at it in a minute, at different places in the New Testament, but not this one. Not this one. It gives the thought of being disjointed. It was Luther who rendered it like this: those who make fractions. It was Paul speaking to the Romans who was to warn against such Because we find in chapter 16, verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Mark them, but also avoid them. They will not come under the yoke of Christ and his word. But instead, they're guilty of overstepping the mark and the limits which God has set in his word. An apostate has no regard for the word of God. An apostate has no regard for God's law. He has no regard for the authority of the scriptures. And thereby, he will live beyond its limits. And in doing so, cause divisions within the church, within the assembly. That can be seen when we examine something of these divisions. Those who purported to be speaking for God in the 16th century were doing so outside the authority of God's word, beyond the parameters of God's word. They had added so much to it. And they had brought it down to their own level and their own traditions and their own notions, so much so that the division they caused became known as the Protestant Reformation. Luther and those of the kindred spirit could no longer dwell in the fellowship with such, so that they were forced to separate from the false prophets and heretics of Romanism. Now, Luther didn't cause the division, as Rome would try and tell us, and Rome would try and welcome those that have scattered back to her fold. Luther wasn't the cause of the division. It was they who denied the authority of God's word, and such who are described by Jude in these words, that they are those who separated themselves. And you know, men and women, we could say in a lesser extent to that of the Protestant Reformation, but nonetheless along the same lines. The Free Church, and I'm thinking in particular the men across Gar, particularly the elders in Lazara, Presbyterian Church at that time, they may be blamed for the separation that took place in 1951. And often that's the accusation by Presbyterians. "Oh, there's no reason for you boys. You know, you caused a division." Do you ever hear that excuse used? But as Dr. S.B. Cook's booklet, which Mourne Missionary Trust brought into being, "Why Free Presbyterianism?" In that little booklet, if young people haven't read it, read it. It explains, if the Presbyterian Church in Ireland had not set aside God's word, if they had not trampled upon the authority of God's word, if they had not sought to hinder the preaching of God's word, as Dr. Paisley went to take the mission of that place, then there would be no need for the Free Church. But God has raised it up for such a time as this, and if you want to see that underlined, you don't have to go any further back than last weekend. She's still involved with Rome, as it was in 1951. You see, there comes that point that a godly and a zealous people who are desiring to keep God's word can no longer stay among those who have set God's word aside, who neglect its teachings, who neglect the teachings of God's truth, who place more emphasis on something that is outside, something that is maybe the flavor of the day, something that is even contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And so in conscience, they have to separate from such in order to preserve the truth of God for the next generations. And our forefathers in our denomination, I believe, had in mind the children, the next generations to come. What were they going to pass down to the children if they stayed in the old system? And of course, such separation is biblical, and it's proper. It's commanded by God. We don't really need to quote the scriptures, do we? But 2 Corinthians 6 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ephesians 5 verse 11, for have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. The honor of God, you see, and the honor of His word is at stake. And thereby we must walk in obedience to what God has stated. That separation, that scriptural separation, but that's not the separation that's in mind in verse 19 here. But rather these have separated from truth, and the blame lies at their door, the blame lies at their feet for causing separations and for causing divisions. And if you want to be an example of that type, the type that Jude is speaking about, then you don't have to go very far. Just turn your eye across the page and you'll find one who's named as Diotrephes, 3 John. 3 John, here's a man that caused division in the early church. You look at the words of verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, here's John's writing of course, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prodding against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. There's the sort of man that Jude's speaking about. And he causes division, the reason being, he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be top dog and everything orientated around him. And like, here's an example of a man who set aside the word of God. For the word of God reminds us that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence. John the Baptist could say, I must decrease, but he must increase. He was also one whose words left much to be desired. You just contrast what I've read in verse 10 of 3 John there with verse 16 in Jude. It said, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And that's just Diotrephes. John says, I come, I'll deal with him. John wasn't a soft man either. He says, I'll remember the deeds which he did. I'll remember the prodding words, the malicious words that he spoke against us. And those verses compare well. You see, he refused to receive the brethren. He forbid others to do so as well. An apostate. It caused division within the church. And John says, follow not that which is evil. Verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. There's the first mark, divisions. Second mark is that they're dominated by the senses. Not only have they a mark of causing divisions, but also they're dominated by the flesh, which is summed up in one word, sensual. Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. It's a word which is different both to lasciviousness in verse 4 and ungodly lusts in verse 16. But rather it speaks of the senses that dominate the soul. Man is made up of body, spirit, and soul. You want a verse to prove that. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things there, spirit, soul, and body. And there's a wee bit of a contention. There's a light, big theological debate about that. Some men only believe there's two parts. But there's a verse that would indicate three. But while the spirit gives that God consciousness, the soul is the place of the emotions and the will. And the desires of the soul of the apostate is of the flesh. And the best way to understand that, what Jude is saying here, is to notice how it is translated in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." What is he saying there? He's stating that the apostate is one who is but a natural man as opposed to the believer. The believer who is spiritual. Now, let's just qualify that, because there are times that the believer could be looked upon or maybe even described as carnal. Shouldn't be the case, but Paul has to speak of that way to the believers in Corinth. You just drop your eye there to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." But notice, they're still in Christ. They still were saved. They hadn't grown as they should have done. And they couldn't call them spiritual. The believer shouldn't be called carnal. But there may be times, where that has been the case, and that is the case, as Paul here mentions. But yet, if that being so, the child of God is never considered to be natural or sensual. The apostate, the unsaved, are said to be natural because they're controlled. They're dominated by the senses, dominated by self and the old nature. And as 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 teaches, they don't receive the things of the Spirit. They may have an appearance about them. They may even have a profession and a form of godliness. But alas, they deny the power thereof. And God looketh upon the heart, and the affections of the soul are natural, caring only for self, caring only for the pleasures of sin, which only last for a season. At best, Jude states, they are but natural men who had only natural and rational abilities and are without spiritual knowledge. And that's the highest principle in them. And thus left to themselves, the nature rules. And often they are overpowered by sense, and often they are inclined to the fleshly lusts. Jude says, you want to know how the apostate thinks and acts? You desire to have a picture of them, to be able to discern them, then consider that they are sensual. They're natural men, still in their sin, still in their depravity. And you have them coming out of the woodwork now in abundance within the so-called mean denominations. Men who deny the doctrines of God's word. Men who will cut the word of God to pieces. Men who are more prone and to be at pains to placate the sodomite and the Romanist and whatever else society chooses to accept these days, rather than to please God and to follow his word. Doesn't matter what God's word says, we've got to please these ones or that one. And dear people, is anyone surprised? Should we be surprised, really, at these things, when it must be stated, a long time ago, these denominations left the Word of God? And this is the outworking of it. Just hasn't happened over this last 5, 10, 20 years. They left the Word of God years ago. They left their confession of faith years ago. And the statements that started those denominations. And a man who denies the virgin birth of Christ is raised up into the moderator seat in 1929 or certainly 30 or so about that. That's years ago. And we're seeing the consequences. And if you want to take it a step further where it goes to, just go to Scotland. Just go to England. And the church buildings are now pubs, restaurants, gambling dens, whatever you like. We live in an age that reeks of sensual, sinful, depraved men doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's how Jude marks them out and describes them. Divisions dominated by the flesh, by the senses. And the third one there, devoid of the Spirit. If any reader needs any more clarity on where the false teacher stands before God, then we have it in the last words of this short verse. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Apostate is one who is devoid of the Spirit of God. And that's why it is important that we're careful when we use that word. There's the apostasy. But not everyone in the apostasy is an apostate. There are God's people in there, in those places. Apostate is one who is not the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That was we've been singing about at the opening of our prayer meeting. They're not saved. But we've already noticed that a natural man is one who receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot. Indeed, he counts them as foolishness unto him. And if you take again the example of Diotrephes, then you'll notice what John says of him in verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He never had looked, he never had beheld the Lamb of God to take away his sins. And one who has never looked by faith away to Christ for salvation is not saved. No matter how much they've heard the gospel, no matter how much maybe they've been deeply moved and troubled by it at times, no matter how public their profession they might have made, no matter how maybe even a prominent position they may have been given in a church fellowship, they're yet in their sin and they are without Christ. They have not the Spirit, including boys with round collars on. They have not the Spirit. And for one who's devoid of God's Spirit, they're not in the family of God. You turn to Romans chapter 8 and the words verse 9, it really sets the benchmark of all who are the people of God, all who are saved by God's grace. Romans 8 and 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul writing into the believers. If you haven't got the Spirit of God, he's not part of God's family. He's none of Christ's. An apostate does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Therefore, they're not of the family of God. For we are mindful that although they might have a pretense about being in God's family, the words of 2 Timothy 2 and 19 remind us that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And they who are not of Christ and have never experienced being born again of the Spirit of God have never been sealed by the Spirit of God that Paul speaks about in Ephesians. You go to Ephesians 1 and you see what the Lord has done for you and me. Verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted. And he's been speaking of Christ, verse 12. In fact, he closes verse 12 with the name of Christ, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You see, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. It's all down to the praise of God's glory. And God has not only saved you, but he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? It's God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But he's the guarantee, if you like, of the verse 14 there. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that you have that inheritance in heaven, that one day you'll be there. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that dwells within, the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the one in whom we've been sealed. For the believer, we have been sealed by God's Spirit. We are indwelt by his Spirit. We're led by his Spirit. The apostate is devoid of all those things. They have not the Spirit, and as such, they have no hope. No hope of, because they're out of Christ, they're outside God's salvation, they're forever lost. Going back to what Jude has already stated in verses 5 through 7, they're destroyed. That they're reserved in everlasting chains. They are to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. They're damned. What a blessing, men and women, it is therefore to consider that the Lord has saved you and me. And to know that God has sent His Son so that we might be adopted, we might be redeemed, and we might be adopted into His family. Isn't that what Paul brings out to the church at Galatia? Galatians 4, with this I close, verse 5, to redeem, well, give me verse 4 as well. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His only Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The very simplest of words. May the Lord help us in light of what we've looked at, not only in this verse, but the verses prior, never to have any of the practices or the marks about us of the apostate, lest we would be guilty of doing those things that mark them out. We're not to be marked out by those things. Mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts, causing divisions. You know, that can get in. People of God can cause divisions in the church. And yet we've looked at it as a mark of the apostate. And old pride gets into the heart and they think, this church is here because of me. I started it. I was here right at the very beginning. And it must go in the way I want it to go. Then there's trouble. Divisions. Over petty little things sometimes. Essential. Having not the Spirit. Those are the marks of the apostate. Those things ought not to be a mark of us or upon us. I trust the Lord will bless those thoughts to your hearts tonight and challenge us afresh.